had an actual jacket over it. Wow. Go ahead to the first slide one more, please. We're sort of limping along today with some burned out bulbs and such as that, but I think we'll do just fine. So I have a question. What is an epiphany? I asked this about 10 years ago, but it's been a while. What is an epiphany? When people say they had one, what do they mean? I had an epiphany. Ooh, a revelation, someone said.
An aha moment.
That's a really good way to put it. How about a life-changing event? A sudden understanding about something that means something that you didn't know before? Epiphany. It comes from the Greek, epiphania. That means appearing. There you go. If you got that, raise your hand. The rest of you need to see more movies. It does come from the Greek, epiphania, that means appearing. In the Bible, the word epiphany is used in the second letter to Timothy, where it speaks of the appearing of Jesus Christ. And of course, we can understand that in more than one way. This time of year, specifically the 6th of January, as Steve mentioned, it refers to the events around the visit of the three wise men to Bethlehem. And that is a strange and a wonderful passage of Scripture, and I'm glad that we can explore it this morning. I sort of threw DeAndre a curve because when he got here to read it, it didn't say wise men, it said magoi. Who were these magoi in Matthew's Gospel? So let's go to the next slide. Most of our Bible versions say wise men. And that just sounded too easy and too familiar. And I wasn't looking for familiarity this morning, so I didn't want to use that phrase in our reading. In some versions of the Bible, you see magi. And that sounded like a Christmas play. So I didn't use that one either. I used Matthew's Greek word for these travelers from the east, magoi. Magoi. The word magoi, which is what Matthew calls these travelers from the east, it's Greek. In the Greek version of the book of Daniel, the word magoi is used in maybe not such a complimentary way. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep, so the king summoned the magicians. Enchanters, magoi, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. Oh, these biblical languages, some of us love them, some of us. This word magoi is not native Greek. Do you get what I mean? It's a word like salsa. It's borrowed. We all know what salsa is, but that's not English. It's borrowed from another language. And magoi is borrowed from another language. In fact, it's borrowed from Persian. And Persia is off to the east of Palestine. It's near Nacogdoches. You know, half the world says Palestine except for the country. And only in this country do we say Palestine for the town, but Palestine for the country. Anyway, I never can get it straight. But Persia is off to the east of Palace, whatever it is. And the text says, magoi from the east came to Jerusalem. Magoi, it turns out, were the Persian priestly class. And so in case any of us forgot, Persia is Iran. The magoi were Iranian astrologers. Is that a problem to you? It kind of is to me. You know, the late Mrs. Nancy Reagan, notwithstanding, most of us don't hold to astrology. For many of us, also, everywhere in the Middle East sounds the same. Iran, Iraq, it's just one letter. But it's worth noting that the Iranians, the Persians are not Semitic like Arabs or Jews. Did you know that? They're not Semitic. They're more like Europeans and Indians. That's Indian Indians, not American Indians. They're more like them in language and in descent of blood. So the point is, to these Jews of Palestine, those people are completely foreigners. And they come looking for the king of the Jews. Do you find that odd? But there's a problem because Herod thinks he's the king of the Jews. And the man is psychotic about his position. So how many of these Magoi were there? Anybody? How many? Three? How do you know that? Next one. Actually, it's one of those images like Eve and the apple. There's lots of pictures of it. There's no apple in the text. Go look. Everyone assumes it's an apple, you know. It's all the pictures show that. And the number of Magoi depends on your tradition. The Eastern Syriac Christians counted 12. I guess they thought of the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know. And in art, the Magoi have been depicted as 2 or 3 or 4 or 8. But 3 is the most common, and I guess that's because of the 3 gifts, right? But here's the one that I like, this next picture. Now, they look foreign. And what do... There's 2 things I want to ask what they have in common. That and this. What do those 2 things have in common? Does anybody recognize that music? What is it? Space Odyssey, somebody said. It is Also sprach Zarathustra, which is, no, I love these languages. It's thus spoke, actually it's Zoroaster. And the music's really more about Nietzsche than it is about Zoroaster, and that's another subject. But the point is, Zoroaster, these Persian priestly folks are Zoroastrian. They're not Jews. They're certainly not Christians because Jesus has just been born. So it's an old religion, but the point is, they're not Jews. How do they know anything about the king of the Jews? How do they know anything about that? How would they connect anything they saw in the sky with a king of the Jews? That thing in the sky, which they call it his star, right? And, you know, we're kind of sloppy about the meaning of a star, right? You know, the morning star, that's not a star. That's a planet. It's Venus. Very bright, but it's not a star. But we call it the morning star. And so I assume they were equally sloppy in those days, of, you know, something shining in the sky, a star. And so people have suggested, well, maybe it was a comet. And they've looked for comets appearing about that time. I don't know. Some people thought maybe it was a conjunction of planets, like Jupiter and Saturn together or something. And those conjunctions do happen. Or Jupiter and Venus, or a supernova. And some people think the whole Magoi episode is just a pious fiction of Matthew. But most of us have a higher regard for the Gospels than that. And the actions of these Magoi are reasonable given their mission. They come into a country that's not their own, so they contact the local authorities and they get directions to Bethlehem. And they find the child and they present their 3 gifts. Gold, you remember what they were? Gold, and what's gold for? It's for a king indeed, right? Frankincense, I'd say frankincense is for worship. That's a priestly function. And myrrh, among other things, is a spice to embalm the dead. Now, did the Magoi understand these gifts like that? Probably not. But how about Matthew's readers? I think when they read about the gifts and we read about, they get it. Well, Matthew's and Luke's accounts of the birth of Jesus get sort of blended together to produce the typical nativity scene. That's ours. And you see the what's on the left there? Shepherds on the left, and what's on the right? Magoi. Wise men, magi, kings, whatever you want to call them. They probably weren't kings. But if we read the two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, carefully, we will find the shepherds and the magoi never met each other. Next slide. There's the manger, the baby, and the shepherds. There's nothing in the magoi story about a manger or even the animals or anything. It's a house. And also, if you read it carefully, it's not a baby, it's a child. Because it happened later. But please don't mention this to Betty Grant. Seriously, if you don't know, Betty has got the most fabulous collection of nativity scenes that you ever saw. And even though the shepherds and the magoi belong to different gospels, and they came at different times, come from different places, there is a benefit to having them in the same nativity scene. So I'm putting them back in there. And the reason is so we can compare them. The shepherds, we can speculate, were uneducated laborers and smelly. You know, it sounds so cool when the Christmas play when they talk about shepherds, but shepherds weren't the kind of people that other people really wanted to associate with. And the magoi, we can speculate, were educated and wealthy, no doubt. Who can embark on a long journey west with expensive gifts and take time off from work and all those kind of things? But in Luke's gospel, God draws the shepherds to Bethlehem. How? By the announcement of the angels. In Matthew's gospel, God draws the magoi to Bethlehem by a sign in the night sky and by some kind of mysterious revelation of what that sign means. And after they got the directions from Herod, then there's this miracle star that moves over the place. Comets don't do that. But what does that have to do with us? How many shepherds do we have here this morning? None. Do we have any Iranian astrologers present? I don't think so. And most of us in our vocations fall somewhere else besides those two extremes of shepherds and Iranian astrologers. But if God draws the shepherds to His Son, and if God draws the magoi to His Son, you think He might draw you and me? Jesus said, next one, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Why are you here this morning? Why am I here? We want an epiphany, an appearing. We want to see Jesus. God draws people through angels and through miracle stars and in other ways. Why are you here this morning? Why am I? We believe it's more than just random. And I will testify that the kingdom of God is here and that Jesus, the King of Kings, can be found here. When the magoi reached their destination, they were overwhelmed with joy. Did you notice that? May we have eyes to see His appearing. Ask the we'll have a song and then
Christ, we do all adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever. Christ, we do all adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever.
One way to see Jesus, to have an epiphany, is to eat at his table. He says, this is my body. He says, this is my blood. Paul says, you have to discern the body, and without that, he says, the whole communion business is no good. People have talked about what discern the body means for years, for centuries, for millennia. Some folks thought that if the right words were said by the right man, that this stuff here would change into the real thing. Flesh and blood. It just looks and tastes like bread and wine, but it's different. And that teaching is called transubstantiation. It means the substance changes. Some more folks thought about that, and they said, we don't believe any of that. It's just bread. It's just wine. Nothing changes into anything else. The whole thing is a symbol. Does that sound familiar? You've heard plenty of prayers. This bread which symbolizes, this cup which symbolizes. Why are we so eager to say symbolize? Not that there's anything wrong with that, but why are we so eager always to say symbolize? Did Jesus say symbolize? No. What did he say? Is. Is. He didn't say symbolize. We say symbolize because we don't want to say is. I'm telling you that. Well, clearly it's a symbol, okay? We grant that. But I think those folks who said it's just a symbol, they threw out the baby with the bathwater. What if it's like this? Yes, it's a symbol, but not just a symbol. It's something we do. And when we do it by faith, we experience God's grace. As we do this, gathered in His name, He is with us, like He promised. It is the life-giving and unifying presence of Christ. So at the Lord's table, the items don't have to change. We do. He joins us here, the song goes. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. He's the one who gives thanks. He's the gracious host. We call it His table, not our table. So now we will eat and drink as Jesus taught. Strangers and neighbors, friends and family together, sort of around this table. We're as different as shepherds and magoi. But we're made to be one. This is the Lord's table, and we're grateful.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for His willingness to come and live among us and show us the way. As we Remember him. We ask that you will continue to bless us. These things we pray in his name. Amen.
How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters.